Hello, everybody. After a couple of weeks holiday back home with my family in Ontario and a couple of weeks hiatus from the podcast here, we're back at it again with another installment. And past couple of weeks beforehand, we had been looking at the opening stanza of our vision prayer. And today we're going to go on to the second stanza. And I think we're probably going to end up being here for 3 weeks or maybe even four. But today we move on to this second stanza. So let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll jump right into it. Jesus, we welcome now again your spirit to move in our hearts and in our minds as we hear your word. We pray that you would teach us all things today, Spirit of God, and grow us in our understanding of the church and of its significance in our lives and in this world. Thank you for the church today, Lord. Thank you for the body of Christ. We pray that you would bless and grow us and nurture us in every way that you see fit. Be with us now as we hear your word. Amen. The stanza begins, "Our vision is Jesus." We want to be a movement of friends that live as he lives, acts as he acts, and give as he gives. We want to be different, spend different, live different. We want to be righteous and pure, holy and good. We want to be free and alive, brimming with passion. We want joy to be our experience, life to be our cry, and unity to be our hallmark. We want to be the kingdom here and now. We want to be like him, just like him, so much like him. But what we are talking about here, really, in the stanza that the Lord inspired us with, is the community of faith. It is a vision of what this community is to be like, what it's to look like, the community of friends, family members called into the kingdom of God. Our goal as a people, all along throughout this whole vision, is to follow Jesus, living out his examples in the power of the Spirit. And undoubtedly, as the second stanza points to, a significant part of this following begins with understanding that a key part of Jesus' ministry was establishing a community of disciples. If we as a little movement of people are truly to grow in our following of Jesus, then we must, along with him, understand, appreciate, and radically live out what it means to be a part of this community of friends that have gathered around Jesus. This community concept, the idea of the church, is not a secondary matter in the faith. In fact, I think the effectiveness of both our discipleship and our witness in the world hinges upon this reality. So we do want to be a movement that is radically following Jesus, and a crucial part of this is joining him in living out the wonders of his community. So in the next couple of weeks, 3-4 weeks, we're going to talk about four essentials and foundational truths of the community of faith. Of course, what we could talk about here could go on and on and on, but for now, these four things will suffice, and no doubt as the years progress, we'll return to this concept many times again. Today, though, we begin with the first concept, which I think is just the most fundamental. It's the building block to all that we're talking about, and that is this, that we must be very clear, as a people, that central to God's plan in creation has always been the calling to himself a people or a community. Now, what I think is important for us to highlight here is that God, from the very beginning, has been chiefly concerned about a community. And I say that opposed to or over against just a collection of individuals. I think this is important for us to stress at this point, because for most of us that have been a part of the Western church for a while, no doubt we have a fairly individualized understanding of the faith. And that's just a product of our culture. The West is for the past hundreds of years, has been a very individualized culture. Most of us then see our faith as a very me and God thing, and that we determine is what God is chiefly concerned about. Now, in some measure, there is truth to this, particularly in the New Testament. God does call us as individuals, and further, we affirm that call through baptism as individuals. I mean, individually, we baptize ourselves into the faith through the power of the Spirit. And this can't be avoided. There is a very individual and even a wonderfully personal element to our faith that shouldn't be diminished. But when we look at Scripture, what far outweighs our individual relationship with God is our communal. Again, let me stress this. God, from the very beginning, has had the intent of calling and creating not just a collection of individuals, but a community, a people. Consider where it all begins, Genesis chapter 12. It's one of the first moments in recorded Scripture of God interacting with a person. And certainly, this person that he interacts with, Abraham, here he makes what could be said as the most significant covenant in all of the Old Testament. In fact, I think it's true to say that we are still living under the blessing of this covenant that God made with this man named Abram. So he meets up with this wealthy farmer named Abram, and what does he promise? He gives him this promise. This is what it says at the beginning of verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And here's the promise. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." See, I will make you into a great nation. It's the first window into how God is going to restore and redeem a fallen creation. Remember, Genesis chapter 3, creation has fallen. This is the first real picture of how God plans to rebuild the whole thing. And what's the plan begin with? I'm going to build a community. I'm calling a people, a nation. Now, jump ahead then. This covenant is ratified in Exodus chapter 19. This nation by this point has begun. The people that God has chosen, the Israelites, are now over a million strong. And hundreds of years later now in Exodus chapter 19, God comes along and reaffirms his covenant. And this is what he says in Exodus 19, verse 5. "Now if you obey me fully and you keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words, Moses, that you are to speak to the Israelites." Of all the nations in the world, God was choosing this nation. This nation would be a treasured possession. And their specific role was to worship God and be a people that would reveal the wonders of God to all the nations. But the point here again was that God was valuing the people, the whole community. He had a heart to establish a holy nation, a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, then, we can say and safely conclude, and certainly there's far, in fact, pretty much every page you turn to in the Old Testament, this is emphasized. God made a covenant not with an individual, but with the whole nation. He was intent on creating a people. Now, when you jump to the New Testament, this plan of choosing and creating a whole people is continued. In fact, I think it can be rightly stated that the church is simply the continuation of God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Except in the church, this community of God is radically anointed and now and filled with the Holy Spirit. And further, it's extended beyond just Israel to include people from every nation and tribe and tongue. And borrowing from the promise given to Moses in Exodus chapter 19, 1 Peter really highlights the significance, again, of the church also being this holy nation, this royal priesthood. Listen to what chapter 2, verse 9 says, and actually all of chapter 2 is wonderful, or certainly the first 12 verses is wonderful about the church, but this is what it says. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So right from the very beginning, God then, even in the church, has been intentionally concerned about the creation of a people. He was concerned about making a holy nation. I mean, you can even see this in the life of Jesus, right? Jesus comes onto the scene, and what's the first thing he does? He draws people around himself, and he begins to form this creation that flourishes eventually into the church. But the intent of God, the action of God in the world, is to establish a community. Acts is certainly all about this, the book of Acts. Making a people who belong to God, and in that declare the wonders of God. This is the plan of God. God is about a community. Okay, now, by this point, you're all saying, well, what's the point here? Why are we going? Why does all this matter? Why does it matter that God, from the very beginning, has been deeply concerned about a community of people, a holy nation? Well, it's important. And here's where the why is answered. Because if we don't get this, and if we still allow ourselves to live from a deeply individualized mindset, we will undervalue, maybe even unwittingly, but we will undervalue its significance. We'll fail to invest our energy and our spiritual weight into our well-being. And because of this, and here's the key, we and our engagement with God and his cosmic kingdom plan will be seriously diminished. Let me put that another way. If we don't get the significance of the church, then I believe our spiritual vitality and our witness in the world will be diminished. Let me explain on this real briefly. First, for the spiritual vitality of the members of the community. One of the key phrases of Paul often overlooked is this expression, one another or each other. When writing to the church or about the church, he often uses either of these expressions. In Romans 12:5, Ephesians 4:25, he actually calls us as members of one another. This is how closely intertwined this community is to be. We're to be members of one another. But why? Well, that's answered in some of the other ways that he uses this expression. Let me go through a list of them here. Romans 14:19 and 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, Paul uses the expression, build one another up. 1 Corinthians 12:25, care for one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, 4:9, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Romans 13:8, love one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, pursue one another's good. That's huge. Pursue one another's good. Ephesians 4:2, bear with one another in love. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13, be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another. Philippians 2:3, consider one another better than yourselves. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Romans 12:6, live in harmony with one another. Now, I say it through those things because if we individualize our faith and if we downplay this communal understanding, then we'll forfeit one of the biggest gifts God has given to us, and that is one another. He's given us a community so that we can be a one another people. And as a one another people, we are to be refining each other and calling out life in each other and blessing each other and equipping each other. So it's crucial that we get that we are a people. If we don't get it, we will undervalue it. We'll fail to invest our lives in the spirit-led enterprise of building a great community. And in that, this one another concept will be broken apart. And we really won't be bearing one another or compassionate with one another or loving one another. In that, our spiritual vitality is robbed. It's so important that we get that we are community. Now, secondly, we have the witness concept. Listen again to what 1 Peter 2:9 says. He goes on to say, now, dear friends, and remember, the context of this is the church. He's writing about the holy nation. He's writing about this community. He says, so dear friends, then, you, the church, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, our very presence in the world, living differently as aliens in the world, living these one other lives, lives as a testimony to the world that Jesus is alive and that he really is restoring people because it's being evidenced in us. John 17, Jesus was praying for the believers to come, the church to come, and he prayed that they would be one so that the world would see him and see his Father. You see, there's just something about us living together as a people, living in as a restored and reconciled people that testifies to the world of Jesus. So if we diminish the community, or if the community becomes just kind of this haphazard thing, and it's overvalued or it's undervalued at the expense of our individualized approach to faith, then we need to understand that actually our testimony in the world is also devalued. The world is wanting to see a church that is thriving and that is alive and that is living out what our vision is calling us to. So let me see if I can sum this up for us. God is deeply concerned about us as a community of people. He's not calling and never has called a collection of individuals, but he's calling a people, a holy nation. And we need to get the significance of this. Otherwise, we'll continue to see the faith as this me and God thing. And in that, we'll fail to invest our energy, our prayer, our spiritual might into its growth and perfection. But that's going to be then a grave error on our part, because in that, we lose the very thing that God has given us for our own growth. And in that further, we'll diminish one of the key points of witness in our world. You see, when we have a vision of living as Jesus would have us live in the community of faith, we have something that really is of incredible weight and importance. This stanza in this vision prayer is not secondary to the first, which points to worship or our growth as disciples, and the last, which points to witness. No, I think you'd agree, it most certainly is its equal, and I'd say it's actually the hinge which makes the other two possible. We need to live out the reality of community in order to be fully disciples and in order to properly and rightly witness in the world and establish the kingdom of God as his agents of community of faith. This next couple of weeks that we're talking about this stanza that deals with being the community of faith, it's so crucial that we get it. But I want to say this, it's more important even that we live it. It's important that we live it. Part of the shift in our structure has been enable us to live this out in a more intentional manner. And I encourage you now, as members of these little churches, to begin to throw yourself with every fiber that you have at building a wonderful community. The more wonderful the community is, the more wonderful your discipleship will flourish, and the more wonderful your witness in the world will grow. What if our community of faith in the Spirit became alive and incredible? I can say this, it is going to be hard. But dealing with other people always is. But it's so worth it. And the potential of it is, wow. Okay, questions. Would you say that your faith is more focused on the individual? What do your actions point to? Secondly, what would it mean for you to begin to deeply value the community? How would your actions need to change? Maybe not at all. Maybe a lot. Three, envision the ideal community of faith. What is hindering this? Are there actions or hang-ups in your own self that is hindering the whole? And fourthly, pray for your little local fellowship. Pray for the simple church that you're a part of. Pray for the church worldwide. And if I could encourage you to pray something for them, pray 1 Peter 2, 1-11. Just pray it through for your little church. And may that become a reality in our midst. Bless you. I'm looking forward to the retreat this weekend. And we'll be back at you next week.